As we're gathered here on this Christmas Eve, we're gathered to worship, we're gathered to celebrate. I wonder, as we're gathered, what you think are the two most common ways for Christians to celebrate Christmas in worship. What would you think would be the two most common ways? Now, probably the first way is by going back to what one of the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the coming Christ and glorying in what was predicted hundreds and even thousands of years before. And seeing how through the birth and life of Jesus, those prophecies were fulfilled. That's one way that's probably very common. A second way is by turning to what one of the gospel writers recorded for us about the events surrounding the birth of the Christ child, and recounting many of the supernatural acts of God in the preparation, especially in the Gospel of Luke, we see a lot of preparation. Obviously in the conception, the Immaculate Conception, the announcement, and the celebration of Jesus' birth. And if you think about it, we've done that tonight already, haven't we? We've done that through the reading of a messianic prophecy from Isaiah, some 700 years before. We've done that through the reading of Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, the Christ. But this evening, I would like for us to celebrate Christmas also in a third way. A third way that's not done by Christians nearly as much. That's by celebrating Jesus' first coming by looking forward to His promise that He's coming again. And the reason I want to do that is because this year at New Life, we've been studying through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we're almost to the end. And as the book draws to a close, Jesus seeks to assure the members of His church of the trustworthiness and the nearness of what He's shown the Apostle John about the future. And He says repeatedly in the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Listen to what He says. He says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps and holds on to the words of the prophecy of this book." He says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." There's a sense of urgency. In the midst of these assurances about what must soon take place, though, He does something very much in line with Christmas. He assures them of who He is by actually referring back to what we've already read tonight about Him in Isaiah and in Matthew. The verses are listed for you in your bulletin. It's Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and then 17. But listen to what He says in verse 16. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Doesn't that sound Christmassy to you? I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Think for a minute how significant those words are. What's so significant about the fact that He's the root and the descendant of David? Well, we know what it means to be a descendant, right? To be a descendant of David. Who's David? What David? Well, the Old Testament king, King David. Probably believed to be the most glorious of all the kings of Israel. The Old Testament king, though, not only who was glorious, David, and he was known as being a man after God's own heart, but to David it was promised, and to David alone, a future descendant's going to come to you who's going to sit on your throne forever. Not just for a few years, not just for 40 years like David or 40 years like Solomon, but forever. And this king is going to reign righteously and justly with great power forever and ever. Another way it's put is your throne will have no end. That's who Jesus is saying that He is. as he's speaking to John in the very last words of the last book of the Bible, the last chapter in the book of the Bible. I'm the descendant of David. But he also says, I'm the root and the descendant of David. The root takes us back, that idea of being the root takes us back to Isaiah. Because in Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied and used the words like this, of a coming shoot or a branch that would come from the stump of David's father, Jesse, who was promised to spring up and to bear much fruit. Now, why would he be depicted as a root or stump or branch? He's depicted this way because before Jesus' birth, David's throne seemed to have been cut off forever. First were the rise of the Assyrians and then the Babylonian empires. And even after Jesus' birth and his life and death and resurrection and ascension, with the power of Rome and its persecution of the church, maybe to the first audience of Revelation, it may be felt as if, hey, the kingship of David's lost too. Because Jesus is not there anymore. As if nothing had changed. And yet Jesus is saying, I'm who? I'm the root and I'm the descendant of David. What do we know about roots? Roots we usually don't see. We don't see the fruit of the root until what? It all of a sudden springs out of the ground. And all of a sudden it begins to grow and it bears fruit. Well, what fruit was prophesied also by Isaiah? In Isaiah 11, it was prophesied that this one who would shoot forth from the stump of Jesse, that he would stand out from all other kings who had gone before him because the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him uniquely. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And isn't that what we know about Jesus once he was born and he lived? He uniquely possessed in full measure all these things. As we see in his life and we see in his ministry and we see in his death and his resurrection and even ascending to heaven. These are the gifts that he gives by his Spirit in some measure to those who come to him and believe in him. And these are the things that he begins to use to rule in our lives and to cause his kingdom to grow. So it's hugely significant that he says, I'm the root and the descendant of David. But he goes on, he says something else. He says, I'm the bright morning star. What's significant about that? Well, what do we think about the morning star? We think about the morning star, we think about the sun, don't we? Almost the morning star, it bursts forth. There's darkness, and then all of a sudden what happens? There's light. And the light fills the sky and covers, and there is no more darkness, correct? That's what we see. And so he said, and I'm the bright morning star. Well, that has a lot of significance back to the prophet Isaiah as well, as we read in chapter 9. He's the great light that was prophesied and suddenly shined on the people of Galilee. Did you notice that in the call to worship? Maybe missed that. All of a sudden, Galilee, little Galilee. It's in despair. It's in darkness. It's in all this gloom because of all that had happened previously, back with the Assyrians and all the things that had happened. Upon them, a light's going to dawn. Those who have been in deep darkness and despair. We know also that his coming, that Jesus' coming to be born, it was marked by a star, which shone in the east for the wise men. And if you're not aware, a star is also a symbol for a great king. And it was prophesied way back in Numbers, all the way back in Moses' day, that a star would come out of Jacob. A scepter would arise out of Israel. And it would defeat their enemies. Who would defeat their enemies? And so Jesus is saying, I'm the bright morning star. I'm the one who's prophet. Remember who I am. Remember who I am. Remember and know that I'm coming back. And we know this about Jesus if you're familiar with his ministry and his life. as he was preaching and teaching and performing all kinds of miracles, what did he reveal about himself and even say about himself? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And even in our last couple of studies in Revelation, I know some of you didn't have were not with us. There's this glorious picture of the new Jerusalem that is to come. And guess what Jesus is described as being? He's described as being the lamp. There's not going to be a sun or a moon anymore. Why? Because the glory of God and the glory of the Lamb is going to be its light. That's how bright of a morning star that Jesus is. That's how glorious He is. It says, by its light will the nations walk, and there will be no night there. He's the most powerful and holy light in all the universe. That's who Jesus is reminding them that He is. I'm the root and the descendant of David. I'm the bright morning star. And seeing that, that makes sense of what the next verse says. Because look what it says in the next verse. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, the Spirit's obviously the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who filled Jesus and continues to fill Jesus. The Holy Spirit who also has come to dwell within the hearts of those who are Christians, who are part of the bride of Christ. They're saying, come. They're saying, come again, Lord Jesus. Because they can testify to who Jesus is and all that He's promised and the reality of the truth of this. And therefore, they're saying, come, Lord Jesus. As we were studying this morning, the verses right before this, they're probably, the idea here is come and bring your recompense with you. Come and make all things new. Come and make your dwelling with us forever, as is pictured in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem and the new garden. Come, usher those things in. Come. They're ready and are calling for Him to come. Then notice also it says, the one who truly hears the words of this prophecy of this book also says, should say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, too. If you really understood what we've been going through in this book of Revelation and who Jesus is and what He has promised and His glory and power, we should long for Him to come a second time. We should long for Him to continue to come each day, as it were, and fill our hearts and to continue to make things new, beginning with us. And He's the only one that can. He's the only one that is going to be able to come in the end and make all things right. He's the one that's going to be able to judge accurately and reward honestly and deal with all the sin that has been in this world. And of course, He's dealt with it on the cross for those who are in Christ Jesus. But for those who continue to rebel against Him and who will not hear, as we saw this morning, they're going to be put outside. And the city is going to be, the new heavens and the new earth is going to be a place where only righteousness dwells. Does that sound good? Sounds wonderful. And so not only is there that exhortation or that the Spirit and the Bride say come, that the one who hears this prophecy say come, did you notice there is this invitation? Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. There's then this invitation. Those whose souls are thirsty for a drink of the water of life that only Jesus can give. Come. Come to Jesus. Come take of that water that He can only give. And it's fascinating to see earlier in this chapter, the water of life is depicted early in this chapter in the new garden. Is depicted as flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it's abundant, and it's pure, and it's crystal clear, and it's able to give life. And of course, one of the greatest parts of all of this is this water of life is given without price. It's free. It's a gift. It comes to everyone who looks to Jesus for salvation and new life, asking them to make them new. And Jesus says, I will. And so do you see the threefold refrain? Come, Lord Jesus. Come again, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, make all things new. Come, fulfill your promises. But also, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, all you who are thirsty. We're all thirsty. We're all needy. But here's the big issue. Where are you looking to quench your thirst? What do you think is going to satisfy you and give you abundant, eternal life? It's only that which comes through Jesus. It's only by knowing Him as the source of life, as the Savior of sinners, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the One who is coming again and is going to make all things right. Come to the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, who came to be born in a manger, who came to live so that He might die, and die so that He might rise again, and rise again so that He might be ascended into heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father, so that He might one day come back, and the heavens and the earth are going to be made one, and so that we may be with Him forever, and be in His presence, and Him reigning and ruling, and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. All will be joy. All will be peace. All will be safe. All will be good. That's what's before us tonight. In the Savior who's been prophesied of. We've read of His birth. We've read now and been told that He's coming back. So as you celebrate, don't just look back. Don't just look back at the prophecies, although that's wonderful. Don't just recount the gospel stories that we know of His birth and His life. But look forward. Look forward to Him coming again. Look forward and even realize today that through His power, working through His Spirit and His Word, He is already making things new. I'm a different person than I was otherwise. If y'all had known me before, why is that? Because God has been working in me. I see Him working in many of you. And it's because you've come to know Jesus and you're knowing Him more. And He is gloriously at work. And He's going to continue. And so this message, again, hear what He says. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. For the churches, so that the church may know. So the church may be reassured. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so I exhort you, look to Jesus. Come to Jesus. It's as simple as this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm so thirsty. You're the one who holds the water of life. You are the light of the world. You are truth itself. I look to you to be my Savior. I acknowledge you to be my king. I now determine to follow you. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. And he will. And you can talk to people in this room, and he has, and he will continue. That's what we rejoice in tonight. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do seek tonight to acknowledge you for all that you are, even though our abilities are so limited. We thank you for revealing yourself to us by your word and spirit. We thank you for this great portion of your word where you have identified yourself again and sought to assure your church in the book of Revelation in a very difficult time in the history of your church. Thank you, Lord, that that reassurance is given to us and continues to apply to your church today. Thank you, Lord, that you are everything that you have said you are, and that you are perfectly the Son of God and Savior of sinners, that you are the long-promised champion and king and Savior that the prophets prophesied of and your people look forward to. Thank you, Lord, that we have the testimony of your life to give us, dear Lord, the assurance of what you have said, and the assurance, dear Lord, that victory is already ours because you have overcome sin and death in the grave. And Lord, I pray that as we celebrate your birth, we would also, Lord, look forward to your second coming, that we would look forward to being with you forever. Lord, bless each person and each family represented here. Lord, by the power of your Spirit working through your word, draw our hearts to you, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.